feel very exposed not being behind the guitar, you know. It's a strange, strange feeling. In the summertime, when ministers are away, you get to get some of the thoughts of some of the other members of the congregation. And Neil, when he asked if I would speak, he said, well, speak on anything, which is, I find really difficult sometimes when you're not given a target or a topic. But anyway, a psalm that had been gripping me over these past few weeks and months is Psalm 145. And I thought it would be great to just share something about that. And I just want to say that I'm a fellow traveller with each one of you this morning. I'm not a teacher or a pastor, but we're all in this together, as somebody once famously said. And I want to share some of those, maybe some of the insights that I've gleaned over these months of looking at Psalm 145 with you this morning. Take what you will from it and throw away the rest which doesn't touch you. So let's read this psalm together. It's a psalm of praise. It's David's last psalm. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and praise and extol your name forever and forever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation shall commend your works to another, and they will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, O Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all who fall down and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise to the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Now this morning, I want to sort of look at some of that aspect of praise. You'll have picked up from the psalm that there's a lot of praise going on in the psalm. I want to talk a little bit about our purpose as Christians, and I want to talk a little bit about the rich vocabulary that the Bible gives us to praise God. I want to talk about the nature of praise, corporate, intergenerational. I want to talk about the character of God and touch on those facets of him that are praiseworthy. And as we look at these last words of God, of David, sorry, as we look at these last words of him, just to focus on the calling that we all have as Christians and the hope that we have within us. So, excuse me, I get very dry in it. I picked this title to infinity and beyond. I guess some of you who are parents or grandparents and have watched videos and DVDs with your kids will know that that's a quote from one Buzz Lightyear, a famous theologian, who used that phrase to infinity and beyond. I love it because the Harvard theologians and professors and philosophers and physicists are debating whether you can actually go to beyond infinity. Well, no, I'll leave that for us to ponder. But perhaps I should have maybe called it to eternity and beyond. Now, there are lots of things that are eternal, and I don't know about you, but some things feel quite eternal. I guess the singing career of one Sir Cliff Richard feels quite eternal. Might feel slightly different to some others, but there we go. And also the youth of our friend Paul McCartney seems to go on forever, and well, the weather seems to go on. Yesterday, I guess you know, was St. Swithin's Day. Well, when I was a kid, I used to think it was quite ridiculous, this notion that it could be that, you know, the story of St. Swithin, if it rains on his day, then it will rain for the next 40 days and 40 nights. Well, I'm actually building an ark in my back garden right now. Well, that's tedious, isn't it? And we find that kind of thing just gets us down. I don't know about you, but I do anyway. But praise is something that we will do forever and forever. And rather than it being a kind of a tedious thing, I just want to really unpick this psalm so that we can... Well, I got excited about it, and I hope that comes over. So this is David's crown jewel. This is his last psalm. This is the last, really, we hear from David in the whole Psalter, in fact, in the whole of the Old Testament. A magnificent psalm. And actually, the ancient Hebrews associated this psalm with a special blessing that if you said this psalm out loud three times every day, you would be happy. Well, you could try it and see what happens. That's what they used to do. It's a new song. This is a Tehillah psalm, and I'll come back to that in a bit. Now, when the Bible says forever and forever, it doesn't repeat itself kind of accidentally. It's talking about the fact that, it's not just forever, it's forever and forever. It's to infinity and beyond, this praise. And just in case we're in any doubt, in verse 1, David repeats it again. And in verse 2, every day I will praise you and praise your holy name. Thanks. We'll come back to that in a minute. Now, who saw on television the programme How to Live Beyond 100? Did anyone see that on the BBC just recently? How to Live Beyond 100. It was a very interesting programme. And it looked at five... it wasn't all ladies, it was mainly ladies who have lived well beyond 100. There was one man, actually, and he was a Sikh marathon runner who started training at about the age of 90 and just run his first marathon at 100. Well, he was carrying less weight than me, actually, but there we go. Found that quite challenging. Anyway, there was a little couple of pictures of some of these folks on the BBC website, and I just thought it was quite interesting to read them. Peggy Hovell is 100 and is positive to the point of being fearless. Her plans for a charity parachute jump in her 90s... were thwarted on medical advice. They said that if I did that jump, it would probably tear my retina and it gave me blindness. So I couldn't get a doctor's certificate after that, she says. Rather than slowing down, as she gets older, she's actually speeding up. I just love driving and I like driving fast. Says the centenarian, who used to drive a van and deliver groceries during World War II. So... watch out, any Llandudno residents, I guess. So this is not the behaviour you could come to expect of a woman in her advancing years, but a driving assessment on her 96th birthday proved that Peggy Hovell's reaction were just as sharp as those of a driver 40 years her junior. So I expect we'll be seeing her on the speed awareness course that runs in Bangor in the not-too-distant future. And another study, which is called the Nun Study, it's quite a well-known psychological study looked at nuns, community of nuns, and what it did was it was looking at sort of how, you know, the propensity to developing Alzheimer's, but the study also looked at how those individuals would, those nuns would retain more positive emotions, and they looked at their autobiographies when they came in to their calling when they were written in their 20s. And looked to see, you know, how this affected them in their 90s and 100s. And the author of the study, although he can't prove it scientifically, contends that the nuns' spirituality and their community living helps them too. And I thought this was quite funny, so I'd read it and then we'll really kick on into the psalm. One such sister is Sister Esther Boer, who at 106 speeds through the labyrinth of halls with a royal blue walker, glazes ceramic nativity scenes for the gift shop, and pedals an exercise bike every day, her black veil flapping, an orange towel draped over her legs for modesty. She says, "Sometimes I feel like I'm 150, but I just made up my mind I'm not going to give up." Sister Esther gives her exercise therapist yellow notes with phrases from books that she reads. One of them was this: "Think no evil, do no evil, hear no evil," she said, "and you will never write a best-selling novel." So these folks, I guess one of the common threads of these, and there's many stories like that, they had this kind of sense of purpose, the sense of why are we here, and something driving them. And maybe we don't want to be bungee jumpers, and maybe we don't want to take up marathon running in our hundreds or become a nun, which would be impossible for 50% of us. But we have a purpose. I think that is the point, and one of the key starting points for this, and for looking at praise, and for looking at worship within the Word of God, is that each Christian, each believer, each one of us has a purpose. We have a purpose, and that's a real privilege. We are royal sons or royal children of a royal king. We are made, in the words of the Bible, to worship. We are made to praise. One of the catechisms, one of the statements of faith of the Presbyterians, puts it like this: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, it says, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And to enjoy him forever. Which I think delivers us sometimes from the dirge of life. To enjoy him forever. And as we look into this psalm, I just maybe want to give some touchstones into how we might revitalize enjoyment in the praise of the Lord. There are five words for praise found in this psalm. The Hebrew is very rich in its vocabulary. There are seven that are commonly... I think seven's a nice round number. It's often used for completeness. And there are five that occur in this psalm. And I just want to look at these five words of praise in turn. The first is Tehillah. And this is a word for praise, which I'm going to come back to towards the end of the talk. It's in the title of the psalm. It means a praise psalm, a Tehillah psalm, a psalm of praise of David. And if we could put verses 1 through to 4 up. These are the words. I'll pick them out. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, by the way, but I've got a good computer and it shows me what the words mean. And I've been looking into this over these past maybe year or so, just looking into and studying the different words of praise as they pop up in the Bible. It's a really, really interesting exercise. And a few surprises popped out for me that I didn't know. So I will exalt you, my God and King. I will barak your name forever and ever. And that barak is to express an attitude of love, an attitude of submission, an attitude of trust through the act of kneeling. Now, I'm a musician-y type person, and I guess I've learned a lot of my praise through music. I mean, some famous examples might be Alleluia, 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 you know, for the Lord God omnipotent reign. But the great thing about these words is that I think they free us from that notion that worship and praise is just about music or just about singing. It's more than that. It's a whole bodily thing. And then moving on to verse 2, every day I will barak you. And halal, which we get the word hallelujah from, your name forever and ever. And halal means to rave or to boast upon the Lord. It means to be clamorously foolish. I'll leave that one with us to contend with. Halal, to rave or to boast in the Lord. Verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of halal. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation shall shabach, that's another word for praise, shabach your works to another. And what does that mean? It means to commend the works of God from one generation to another and to do it loudly. We could do that this morning. We could do that. So these are part of the words. And then if we pop on now to verse 9 and 10, I think it is. There we are, verse 10. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. all your works praise you. And the word for praise there, your faithful people extol you. The word for praise is a different word again. It's the fifth word. It's yada. Yada, which sounds very much like Judah. Remember the stories of Genesis when Leah, who was the wife of Jacob, she conceived children, and Genesis 29 says that Leah conceived again, and when she had given birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise," and the word is yada, "the Lord." So she named him, she named her son Judah, Yehuda. Note the link between those two words. And Judah means celebrate or praise. And it's kind of interesting, if you go into the Old Testament and you look for every word where it's written Judah and put in the word praise, that enlivened my Bible study, I can tell you. And just to reflect on Leah now for a moment, that she, if you know the story from Genesis, was not loved by Jacob. And Judah was her fourth child. And through difficult circumstances, through hard times, through rejection, she directed her praise to God. Judah, yada, I will yada the Lord. I will love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. So what about this praise? Some of the facets, some of the characteristics of this praise that struck me as I looked at this passage was this. If we look at verses 4 to 7 now. The first thing that struck me is that this praise is intergenerational. Okay. One thing that I really appreciate, and something that I get suspicious of as well, I really appreciate the fact that as believers, we can link up together from different backgrounds, different ages, different races. And I worry slightly when I hear, you know, the notions of we're going to have a group of, I don't know, a skateboarding church or a skydiving church or a 100-year-old jogging church. I don't know what it is, but I worry slightly because part of what God does is in that intermixing, that community that comes together, old and young, different places, different experiences, different stages in our Christian lives. And actually sometimes it's true, isn't it, that probably the only thing that keeps us in the room together at times is the fact that we love the Lord Jesus. He's the one who is in our hearts, and because of that, we love one another. And I find that exciting. Psalm 133 talks about the unity that comes when believers dwell together in harmony. It talks about the dew of God's blessing coming down. It says, therein lies the blessing. There is a blessing in intergenerationalness. And the other thing I love about this psalm is its corporateness, its corporate praise. Did you notice in the early sections there, it's that they will tell of your mighty acts, they will speak, and I will meditate. There's a passing back and forward, isn't there, from the they to the I. We will tell. I love that interchange. And then it involves testimony. That's the third thing. It involves testimony. That is a shabbat, that word, which is to tell, telling what God has done. And some commentators kind of see this versus being it's the older generation passing the baton to the younger generation. I kind of think it must go both ways. It has to go both ways. Testimony is important, and when we pass on to our kids, to our grandkids, to wherever, the knowledge that is in us in Christ isn't just about teaching facts. It's not just about information. It's actually telling what he's done. It's giving testimony. It's telling what the Lord has done in our lives and sharing our hopes and our fears and our expectations and the things that the Lord has done for us. Let's just take 2 seconds. Now, let's take a few seconds and meditate on the things that the Lord has done in our lives and the things he's going to do. Okay. Think about some of the promises made over the years, some of the times when he showed up in difficult circumstances. when he's answered a prayer that seemed not able to be answered. And maybe that's something we can share together over coffee later, something the Lord has done. I just want to share something too on that testimony, and I like this. This is in February's Christianity magazine, which I read, and this is Mike Pilavachi writing a column in here. Mike runs a church, Soul Survivor, and they were reporting, or Mike was telling, a few years ago he received a letter from a vicar whose young people had been to Soul Survivor the previous summer, and he wrote about how he struggled, this vicar, to see his church move on, and that he was worried because people were becoming comfortable with their faith. Once the youth group were back from the events, they asked them if they could share what they had learned. One of the young people got up and said, "One of the things God showed us was how much he loves this church, and how much we, young people, how much we love you too. The Holy Spirit met with us as people, prayed for us, and we would like to do the same for you." This is what the young people said. The youth group asked everyone to stand up and invited the Holy Spirit to come. This vicar wrote that after 15 minutes, there wasn't a dry eye in the church. Everything changed in our church that day, he wrote. What I hadn't managed to do in 3 years, the Holy Spirit managed to do in 15 minutes. 6 months later, I can write and say I have a different church. And this, I think, is the power of the testimony of people's experience of God being shared, and God can use that as a vehicle to meet with us corporately, individually. So I wanted to just share that with you. And we also praise God for his character, his greatness, and his glory. The greatness and glory of God. If we have verses, I think 10 to 12 up on the screen. The glory of God's kingdom. I don't know about you, but have you ever stood out on a clear winter's night and stared into the Milky Way and lost count of the stars and been blown away by the infinite majesty of the created universe? And then you realize that we're just sitting in one tiny corner of one tiny corner of one tiny corner of the universe. And that God, who is from beginning to end, God created this. He created this majesty. God set the stars in place. He named them and he called them out. God's greatness is amazing. And we need to gather that sometimes. We need to be struck by that. And the glory of God. The glory of God. One generation shall tell to another about the things that he has done. Archbishop Ramsay writes, "The single word glory gathered all that Israel had learned of God's otherness and of his nearness, his activity in the created world, and his transcendent sovereignty." The New Testament epistles apply this glory, this doxa, to the risen Christ, to whom worship is due, and who is the Lord of the church. And these two worlds, this Old Testament glory world of God and the New Testament, join at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. They join. It's a transcendent nature of God joining with the earthly. "All your works praise you, O Lord. Your faithful people extol you." They tell of the glory. The word for glory in Hebrew is kapod. It means a weightiness, the glory of your kingdom, and they speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts. Remember that Moses went into the tent of meeting and he met God face to face. And Moses says to God, doesn't he, in Exodus 33, "Now show me your glory." And God says to Moses, "I will cause all my goodness," as God's glory is his goodness, "all my goodness to pass before you." But God is God. And in the Psalms as well, there are some difficult bits too. I won't spend long on these, but God is just and righteous. And there's a raw honesty in the Psalms. If we look at verse 20, The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. I don't know about you, but I skip over some difficult bits of the psalm sometimes. There's some bits that I find uncomfortable. But I love the raw honesty of the psalmist. We won't find a complete theology of suffering and judgment by looking at one verse. But let's remember that as believers, as Christians, the Bible reminds us that each one of us, all of us, has sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. We've all fallen short of the glory. Romans 3. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, reminds each one of us in worship that our God is a consuming fire. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, says the Lord, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, says the Lord to Moses. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I know I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Now, God is holy. But we now have a torn veil, and I'll come on to that in a minute. I'm going to hide behind a bigger person than me, C.S. Lewis, when he talks about the Psalms and these sometimes hard passages. And C.S. Lewis says that the raw honesty of the psalmist is expressed to God. He expresses in a prayer the thoughts that are on his heart and on his mind. We so often, I know I do, push my negative things towards other people. But the psalmist pushes them to God. And while God is king of the universe, he's also very, very near to us, verse 18. When we're feeling alone, David reminds us that we are never alone. Notice that he's near to all, not just to a special few. Some of us, sometimes I know, may feel that the things that we've done, the things that have happened in our lives have disqualified us from that grace and the presence of God. But that's not true. He is near to all, as that verse says, but with the qualifier that he's near to all. A call on him in truth. And I want to say to each of one of us and to myself this morning that truth is not a teaching, but truth is a person. Who is that person that is truth? We recognize that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And Brian read us a verse this morning which picked up that theme. He read from John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he made his dwelling. We have seen his doxa, we've seen his glory, his kabod, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I love to find Jesus in the Psalms. I love to find, you know, where he is and how does this psalm, where can we find him here? Some psalms are kind of fairly obvious. Psalm 110 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And Psalm 22, we know, is a psalm that Jesus used on at his crucifixion. And we can follow those things. But this psalm talks about the characters of a character of God. And this is an issue for praise. This is something that we can grasp hold of and bring into our praise. That God is good, he's righteous, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's rich in love, he's good to all, he's righteous, he's loving. These things, these attributes help us to see what kind of God it is that we worship and how does he deal with us. He's tender and he's locked in to the needs of his people. And I love that Jesus takes things from the book of Isaiah to himself. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus takes on another song from Isaiah which says, here is my servant, Isaiah 42, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight, and I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. And Jesus applies that to himself. And you can hear, I think, probably echoes of that, of what Jesus applies to himself in this psalm. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, loving to all he has made, near to all who call on him. He's not going to squash us. He wants to see us mended, put back together, whole, healthy, healed in his name. He wants to see us that way, and he delights for us, and he will not squash us. If you're struggling this morning in your walk with God, he wants to make you strong. He won't snuff you out. He won't snuff you out. He won't break a bruised reed. If you're hanging on by the fingertips, we all go there sometimes. The Lord will not. Well, the bruised reed he won't break. He's for you. He's for you. Jesus said in that same passage when him and his disciples had just been ticked off by the Pharisees for eating grain on the Sabbath. Jesus said, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. So, finding Jesus in the Psalms, the glory of God, his justice, his righteousness, the weighty glory, praise, which is from generation to generation, praise, which is corporate, praise, which involves the testifying of what God has done. Our purpose in life, which is to praise the Lord forever and ever, give him glory in all the different ways and all the different means, all the different riches, the different expressions. I'm so glad that it isn't just about music. I'm so glad that it's about movement. I'm so glad that we can make a submission to the Lord. We can make a confession. We can make a testimony to him. But I want to finish now, as we come towards the end of this psalm and the end of this message, to come and focus really on the last few verses, which is, I think, verses 21 of this psalm. There's a special word which I love for praise in this. My mouth will speak in praise. Tehillah is a word for praise. I will speak in Tehillah praise of the Lord. Let every creature, Barak, praise his name forever and forever. Tehillah praise. Tehillah is to sing Hallel. It's a praise that the Bible says that God inhabits. It's about the manifested presence of God. It occurs in Psalm 22 as well, about the presence of God. It's the praise that God sits enthroned upon. I will enter his courts, says Psalm 100, with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with Tehillah praise. Tehillah is a spontaneous new song. It's a singing of a melody in our hearts by adding words to it. A special kind of praise, a special kind of singing, an unprepared praise, an exuberant singing. And it's the praise that God manifests itself within. And I love what Richard Foster, one of my favourite all-time authors, writes in his book Celebration of Discipline about the presence of God, which I'm just going to spend some seconds reading to you. From his chapter, The Discipline of Worship, he says, to worship is to experience reality, to touch life. It is to know, to feel, or experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. It is a breaking into the Shekinah of God, or better yet, being invaded by the Shekinah of God. And the word Shekinah, he says, means the glory of the radiance of God dwelling in the midst of his people. It denotes the immediate presence of God, as opposed to a God who is abstract and aloof. And you know, I've kind of seen that here sometimes in Penrith. I've been aware of the Lord touching our worship and our praise. And I've seen people bowing down. I've seen the Lord, well, not with my own eyes, but I've sensed the Lord being present in that Shekinah glory at times. No wonder that in the New Testament times, the place where the early believers gathered was shaken by the presence of God. I was helping with a service on Anglesey just over a year ago. And I guess you might say it was quite a traditional service, really. It was Taizé, if you're familiar with the Taizé music, and Celtic, using some Celtic songs and Celtic blessings and blending them. And the theme that we took for that service was the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it was very physical. We used palm branches and we used stones and we used bits of cloth. And it was kind of scripted, if you like. It was prepared. I spent some time over it. You might say not many surprises within that service. It was interesting because the service went on and we sung and I believe we worshipped and we praised. And at the end of the service, a lady came up to me and she was obviously very, very moved by the service. And I could see that she'd been crying and she had tears in her eyes. And she basically said, "Look, I'm so grateful that I'm here. I'm so grateful. I was into paganism. I was into being a Jehovah's Witness. But I'm so glad just to be here, to be worshipping." And her partner, I think, was a partner, I'm not sure, who was very obviously a pagan by the things he was wearing, and he had a crystal and so on. I can only describe it as having been blown away by the presence of God. There was nothing in his experience. Some people might not have felt anything, I don't know. But for this pair, these individuals, the Holy Spirit had touched them through that worship. And he said, "This place rocks." That was his way of expressing it. "This place rocks. I don't know what it is about it." And then he started going into stuff about ley lines and whatever, you know. And how it's a sacred place in Druidism and blah-de-blah. What do we do? So we said, "Look, let's just bless you. We just want to bless you." So instead of engaging in a big theological dialogue, we just said, "Would you let us pray for you and bless you, give you a blessing?" And so a group of us just put our hands on them and we just gave them a blessing. And I don't know what the outcome of that is, but I know that I sense that the Lord was active and living, sharper than a two-edged sword. He cuts through to the heart, gets rid of every debate. When we stand in his presence, the Lord meets us. We meet him in praise, we meet him in worship, we come in through the gates, and God manifests himself. And I'm hungry for that. I'm hungry for more of that. David's last words to us in the psalm remind us of where we're going. These are the last words of David, and the last of the last of David's words are, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name. I will sing a new song to the Lord, a spontaneous song. I will reach out my hand in worship and praise. I will praise him forever and forever." Three times, that's a good biblical number, isn't it? Three. Three times. Am I still alive here? Yes. Do you know that praise is the only activity that we're called to do now that we will continue to do in heaven, in eternity? Because we pray now, don't we? But, you know, one day we'll see face to face. We hope now, but one day that hope will be met when we stand face to face. 1 Corinthians talks about seeing through a mirror dimly, through a glass darkly now. But then we will see face to face, faith, hope and love, it says. When we stand in glory, when we stand in the presence of the King, faith, no longer needed, hope, no longer needed, but praise and love and glory. That's what will be there. And Revelation finishes, and this is appropriate really. We're at the end of the end of the word of God. And these are the promises for us as believers. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And here's that refrain. And they will reign forever and ever. And I believe this morning, this is the end and the joy to which each one of us is called. This is for all believers everywhere. And when you and I have tasted the glory of God in worship, and I know some of us have, I have, and I'm hungry for more, when we've met him in that intimate place, it spoils you for anything else, doesn't it? It wastes you for anything else, doesn't it? Nothing else will satisfy that desire. No fast cars, no foreign holidays, no talents, no banquets, no nest egg in the bank. Wonderful that those things may be at times. None of those things will satisfy us like the Lord satisfies us. And as he calls us deeper into him, deeper into his presence, and as he gives us that hunger, and as he meets that hunger, paradox is that he makes us more hungry still, to go deeper still. So I'm excited. I want to pray now that the Lord would stir us up to deeper hunger, to deeper measure, to deeper praise. That we indeed would taste and see, and this is a promise of Scripture, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And let's remember that God is good. In him there is no darkness. Lord, come now, Father. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise for your presence with us. And Father, we want to experience you more and more. We want to go deeper into your presence. We want to bless you. We want to lift up your name. We want to adore you, Father. Father, we come in through praise, through the gates, into the inner courts, into the inner sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies. Lord, would you continue to meet with us? Would we carry that presence and that sense of your being with us out into the world this week? As we talk, as we share, even over coffee today. And a prayer to finish from Catherine of Siena. You, Eternal Trinity, are a deep sea, into which the more I enter, the more I find. And the more I find, the more I seek. O Abyss, O Eternal Godhead, O Sea Profound. What more could you give me than yourself? Amen.